Now this morning, we're returning to Colossians 3, and I want to set the context for you as to where we are. Remember, Paul begins teaching what genuine Christianity is. He said in 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man. That was a large part of the last part of chapter 2, saying, don't do this, be careful of this. And then teaching every man with all wisdom, to present every man complete in Christ. So when he's talking about Christianity and these changes that are taking place or need to take place, this is where we are. He is teaching what genuine Christianity is. Genuine Christianity is not found in legalistic requirements. It is not found in mystical experiences. You can see that in the last part of chapter 2. Genuine Christianity is found in Christ. Verses 1 through 4 in Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us that we were raised with him. And before that, he says we had died with him. Was that verse 3, I think? He says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We were raised with him, verse 1. We have died, and our life is now hidden in him. That being the case, or, did you see what verse 5 says? Therefore, we talked about if it's there for, you look back, see what it's there for. That being the case, you died to yourself, you were raised in this new life, raised up with Christ, and your life is hidden with him. That being the case, live this new life out, is basically what Paul is going to be telling us. It is axiomatic or self-evident or self-evidently true that things that are alive grow. It is just as true, things that grow change. Aren't we all glad that Donald doesn't look like what he used to 30 years ago, for instance, or 35 years ago? We change, don't we, when we grow? We change even in our appearance as we grow. Some for the better, some for, anyway. Just anyway. But these are things that are true. If you are a believer in Christ and your life then you are a believer in Christ and your life then is expected to change. And it will not, spoiler alert, it will not change automatically. We have steps we must take in order to grow. But they're not legalistic requirements. They are actions based upon and flowing from a heart and a mind that recognizes some things that are true. It's not, if you want to do this, you have to do step A, step B, step C, and check off boxes D and E. This is something, no, change your way of thinking, and those things, once you change your way of thinking, then live your life. And you know what? You'll see a change. So we're going to be talking about these. Last week we saw the first step in change in verses 5 through 7. And the truth is that we died. You see that? And he says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. If the truth is that we died, verse 3, since that is the case, we need to consider ourselves as dead to the old God we used to worship. Who's the old God? We were. Self. Greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed is, I need more for me, because I'm really my own God. Even if I become a very religious person, I'm a very religious person so that I can feel self-righteous. I can feel like I'm doing what is good. It's all about me. And you died to that. She is no longer there. She or he died. We make dead, verse 5, those practices that arose from trying to serve this God who always wanted more. And recall the progression. Looking at it in the reverse, we see that our idolatry of ourselves manifested itself in greed. Greed then gives birth to evil desires, which leads to passions, impurities, and immoralities. Those are the things that we are dead to and the things that God will judge with wrath. Look at verse 6. So, the first step in change is change of mind. Remember I talked about that? I love that story. The guy
became a Christian, and he was a gang member, and he was walking along the street, and his gang member buddies called him and said, come over, and he said, I can't. Why not? I don't have any legs. Yeah, you do. They're right there. He says, oh, these legs? No, they're not mine. They're Christ's. I can't do things with this body for myself anymore. I have a new God that I serve, and I'm free to not be enslaved to this new God, to this old God, which is greed, which was me. So, the more clearly that we understand that the old us is dead and no longer must be served, the more clearly we see that serving what is left, its vestiges. By the way, here's another sad thing to report, folks. I can give it to you from scriptural base of especially Romans chapter 7, where Paul said, wretched man that I am, remember, who will deliver me from the body of this death? It's a picture, was known as a practice at the time, sometimes captured enemy would be tied arm to arm, foot to foot, face to face with a corpse. And that was how they died. They were stuck there with that rotting corpse. And Paul felt that way. The rotting corpse was the leftovers of the old man. His flesh is what he called it. And that's what he said. I know that within me there dwells no good thing. That is in my flesh. I know that within me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. Sin that dwells in me. But it's my flesh. It's the vestiges of the old man. May I assure you, however, the old man died. It's much better to say your flesh rather than your old nature. We have one new nature. We are new creations in Christ. And I understand when they talk about, you know, the white dog and the black dog, whichever one I say sick them to. But the black dog isn't your old nature. The black dog is the vestiges of your old nature called the flesh. It's a much more scriptural way of saying it. And the old man is dead anyway. But your flesh still wants. We talked about that in the Bible class this morning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. The spirit, the flesh desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So the only way to combat that is to walk by the Spirit. But here, you don't have to do that. But we are clearly see that serving what is left, the vestiges of our flesh, it is as if we are worshiping and serving that false dead God. Going after our own greed, pursuing our own passions, our own lusts, and our own impure thoughts and impure actions is serving a dead God, a God who died. We don't do that. We change our mindset. As we said last week, there is a new you. When we came to Christ, we were identified with him in his death and his resurrection. Our old self ceased to be alive, and we became new creatures in Christ. We partake of a life principle that is eternal in its essence. In order for the believer to change, they must understand that truth and the ones to follow. That's the first step in change, is saying, wait a minute, I'm dead to that. It's not just that I'm... Do you ever hear that I became a Christian, I turned over a new leaf? No, you didn't. You became a Christian and you got a new life. Okay? I became a Christian, I'm reformed. No, you became a Christian and you were regenerated. Something fundamental changed in you. It's not just, well, I know I used to be like that, but now I'm going to try to live like this. Huh? I died. This is where my life is, hidden with Christ in God. By the way, we should be excited about being believers. I know we have to live in this flesh and in this world, and glory awaits, but man, what a hope we have. Well, the next step, that's the first step, is that change of mindset. We, for the believer to change, they must understand that things have changed. They died and now they're alive to Christ. The next step in change is, we could say, a change of wardrobe, by the words that Paul used. Okay? I should have used this. The word is, in your outline, is we discard. But how would this be? We doff and we don. Anybody ever doffed anything? You take your hat and you doff your hat. You take your coat, you doff your coat. You take your old clothes and you take them off. You discard them. There's another word, doff, because it sounds better to go with doff and don. When you take some, has anyone ever donned a new coat? or I had to look in the thesaurus for these. But the idea is to put on, take off and put on, okay? The first thing to do is discard or doff the old. We take off and we put on. These are truths that have already taken place, by the way. Verse 3, you have died. And he says in verse 9, since you laid aside, you already did. That's a past completed action, the aorist tense. And you have put on, verse 10, the new self. So we have put off, but what he's saying here, these truths that have already taken place just need to be lived out. Basically, we have changed, and we should dress accordingly. Here's a thought. Traditional wedding. Everyone's familiar with our American traditional wedding. And maybe it's one that has a nice meal afterwards. You know, everybody's invited to the reception, and it's got people that serve there. And you can imagine the tables are all set and decorated. And you see people coming. And you see some lady come with a black dress with short sleeves and to her knees. And on that dress is a white apron with a white bib on it. And she's got a little white cap maybe on it. What's that lady dressed appropriately for? She's going to be the servant there. She's going to be one who serves the meals. You can tell that. Another lady comes dressed nicely in a nice dress. She might even have a nice little hat or whatever. But it's a very nice looking dress. And she comes in and you look at her and go, wow, she's dressed appropriately for what? Who would you think she'd probably be?
Guest.
She'd probably be one of the guests. And the usher would say, bride or groom, which side do you sit on? And you see another lady comes in. Whoa. White, full-length dress. And she's got flowers in her hands. And it's lace. And it's got little pearls or whatever. You ladies know the terms. We just go, wow, you know. But she's got a wowy dress on. And she's even got a white veil over her face. And she walks in. Is she one of the servants? Or what would she be? She'd be the bride, correct? Dressed appropriately for what she is. That's the same thing in the way we as Christians are to dress appropriately. There's look like who you are, is what he's saying. And I think it fits in. You can see how this all fits in here. But this is this lady that comes in, the bride, she wears a special, probably usually a unique gown that communicates what she is doing is important. She even chooses the color to send a message of purity and a veil to say she is reserved for the man she is to marry. Among all the people there, she would stand out and be identified for who she is. If she came dressed in some street clothes or even nicely dressed, most people would not be able to tell that she was to be the bride. Keep that in mind as we picture what we take off and what we put on. Recall verses 5 through 7. It says that when you lived in the old way, you were marked by greed. That's the bottom line. That progression goes down to greed, which is idolatry. Another mark of the unsaved is anger. Why would that be? I've got it here in my notes later on, but here's the idea. Greed says, which amounts to idolatry, which says, I'm God in this situation. It's all about me. I'm greedy because greed says, I want more. To have more is the word. More, 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 more. That's wonderful. What if I can get more? My old nature would have wanted that. More, more, more. And my flesh still likes that. More, more, more. Question, what happens when you don't get more, more, more? What's your reaction? Mad, mad, mad. Correct? Anger. Anger marks the unbeliever. There are different things, but really discontent can come out in anger. And this is what Paul says. Don't let that mark your life. Here's what happens. James describes it in James chapter 4, the first four verses. We read that last week too, I think.
James says this, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Greed? You lust, you have greed, and you have and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Talk about anger. "You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you would spend it on your pleasures."
Now that's the core of it right there.
In verse 8, as we begin here in Colossians 3:8, he says, "But now you also put them all aside." And he'll give us a list of what to put aside besides the other things. The idea of the word "put them all aside," the verb is in the aorist tense, calling for a decisive action. Do this right now, and practically speaking, each time that these things arise, we're to put them aside. The verb means to lay aside or to put off to the side. It was used of the men who were going to stone Stephen. What did they do just before they picked up rocks to stone him? Tell you what they did. They took off their robes, and they handed them to a young man named Saul. Remember that? They laid aside. Same word. This is, it's like take off the old clothes. Paul is saying, take these things off like you would take old clothes from the outside off from the outside of your life. Take these things off from the outside of your life just the way you take off old clothes. The progression here is from the beginning or to end or from start to finish. Look at verse 8. It says, "Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." And there's a progression in this, and this is cautionary for all of us. Men especially, you know, I've told you one of the verses that has helped me tremendously is, I think it's James 1:20. "But the anger of a man does not," what? "Accomplish the righteousness of God." Anger doesn't solve things. Men don't understand that. But anyway, that's why you get football players mad before they go out. So they can get the adrenaline up, I can get more done. Well, the first thing is anger here, and it's the same word as used in verse 6. The wrath of God will come on the anger of God. It's orge. It's a wrath. It's a word. It's anger held on to instead of let go. Ephesians 4:26 tells us to be angry and yet not sin. Now, anger is an emotion that will arise, and it arises when something's wrong. And we can be angry just like Jesus was angry and cleared out the temple when he cleansed the temple. We can be angry at injustice. We can be angry at things that should not be, things that dishonor our master, for instance. The problem with anger is that if it's let go, if it's continued to hold on to, it develops into something. And that's why even if you have justifiable anger, Ephesians 4:26, I think it is, or 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Let it go." How could you let it go? Oh, I know, you've got a sovereign God. Okay, Lord, you take care of it. I won't remain angry about it. But let's say it's like when you were not a Christian, you got angry for a different reason. You got angry because you didn't get what you wanted. It didn't go the way you thought it should go. You were offended, and you had every right, according to the false dead God over here that was used to be you, you had every right to be angry. Why someone didn't do what you wanted to do. That's blasphemy. According, we'll get to that here in a minute. But this is anger that is, we can all experience anger. But if it's because our desires, expectations, or purposes are not met, and we're angry about that, it is sin. And anger held on to smolders and produces outbursts of the next word, wrath. Vine says this word relates to a higher emotion, passion, and it includes angry tempers, fierce indignation, rage. Beloved, anger held on to produces an angry person. I've often said you take a one of those little minor bottles of drinking water, and the guy held it and he took off the top and he said, "What would happen if I shook this bottle?" People would say, "Well, water would come out." That's right. And he says, "Why did water come out?" "Well, you shook the bottle." And he said, "But why did water come out?" "Because water was in it." You shake a man and you get anger. Why is that? So it was in there. Okay? And this is what happens. Anger held on to begins to get into the emotion and held on to anger produces an angry person. Wrath not dealt with then produces malice, which means badness in quality. Kakion, I think, is where it's a really sounds like a bad word. The vicious nature, what Lightfoot says, this malice is the vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. You get so mad, nobody sees it, and you get so angry, then you start thinking about, boy, they got to do something. I'm going to do something to somebody. That's malice. Malice is a vengeful heart, and it will produce something observable. That's slander. The Greek word is blasphemy, blasphemion, like we call it blasphemy. It is insulting or disparaging talk, injurious speech. Gossip could be included in here when you want to bring somebody down. Slander really is speaking about someone in order to bring them down in the estimation of others. I could tell you something, I don't know, I can't, but let's say I could tell you something about Dwayne. And it's true. But if I told you this about Dwayne, your estimation of him would drop. That would be slander, even if it's true. It's injurious speech. By the way, let's say Dwayne offended me. Thanks for letting me pick on you, Dwayne. Dwayne offended me, and I just had to tell somebody. I didn't have to tell anybody. I'd tell the Lord. And then I would let the Lord deal with him. Probably the Lord would deal with me because I shouldn't have been offended in the first place. But that's the idea. Slander seeks to injure and seeks to speak badly about a person. And then it results in this last thing. It culminates in abusive speech from your mouth. Paul is probably referring to filthy ways of speaking directly at the person. It at least means filthy talk. It is outburst and comes boiling out. It's very similar to the progression of anger that Paul uses in the last part of Ephesians chapter 4. Well, that is anger settled in and begins to work out its life. Why? The root of this angry life is found in verse 9. It is the old self with its evil practices. By the way, the interesting thing is the translators add evil. The word is just practices. The old self and its practices, which by definition are evil. Well, the old self died. The old us died, and its practices were meant to die with it. A good picture of the old self is seen in Ephesians 4:22, when Paul says it is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Desires that are not true, that are not right, that are deceitful. Another picture is found in James, by the way, back. Remember James chapter 4, we read about how the anger and what greed and what I want messes things up. But it comes from this kind of a heart, James chapter 3. He'll ask in verse 13, who is wise and understanding? Show it by your good behavior and gentleness, the gentleness of wisdom. Now remember, we talk about two things. One is greed, the other is anger. Hear how these two, not same words, but how these two feelings work out in this. In what James says in these next three verses. Excuse me. Remember, greed and anger. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. He contrasts that, by the way, just to wash this out. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And seed is the fruit of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. But the old man was the other way. Selfish ambition and jealousy for me alone. And if I don't get it, I'm angry. And the anger, people aren't accepting of my angry attitude, so I bottle it up. And then when I get a chance, I'll talk about it. And you might even hear abusive speech right out of my mouth. Oh, but we're supposed to lay that aside. The progression is that way, and the result is interesting. We have these vestiges of this old self. He says, put them all aside, verse 9. And the root of them is from a dead self. You see in your outline, it says the progression, the root, and the result. Do you see why verse 9 begins, "Do not lie to one another"? Literally, it's in the present tense. Do not go on, or do not be in the habit of lying to one another. May I suggest to you in this context, continuing to live in anger and idolatry, living in the same way an unbeliever lives when we have been regenerated, is incongruous to who we are. If we live like that, we are living a lie. It is the hypocrisy. It is hypocrisy to wear the old man after going after old desires and holding on to old angers. You laid that aside. Don't pick it up and put it on again. Someone described it as you wake up in the morning. It's one of those good old morning coffee commercials. It's a beautiful morning. And your old self comes around and goes, "Oh, you're awake. Hey, come on over here." And he goes to the old closet and opens it up, and there's the filthy, dirty, oily rags and junk that you used to wear. You go, "Put this on, it'll look good on you." You say, "No, I'm not. I'm not wearing that anymore." "Yeah, go ahead." "No, I'm not wearing that anymore. I'm wearing something new because I'm going to be dressed appropriately. If I'm not dressed appropriately, I'm lying to you about who I really am." And especially, how does the body build itself up in love? Ephesians 4:16. Specifically, it begins Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love." You know, the word "speaking the truth in love" is really the verb form of truth. Truthing it in love. We are to be authentic with each other and relatable to who we really are. We really don't have any right to be angry people, greedy people, impure people, wrathful people. We don't have any right to do that. Don't lie. Don't keep on lying to each other. Act like who you really are. This is not just a separate thing. I've read commentators that go, he gives this whole list and it all makes sense. And then he says, "Oh yeah, and don't lie to each other." Well, it's one, it's not don't do this. It's don't keep doing this. And why? And the word is there. Don't keep lying to one another since you died to that. If you died to that and live like that, then you're lying to each other. We don't live a lie. We live a life of truth. When you died to self, you shed those old clothes, and when you were raised with Christ, he clothed you in new ones. That old self saying here, "Put on these filthy rags today," that don't match who you are, who we are. We have new clothes to wear since something happened to us. And here's the progression, verse 10. Since you died to yourself, you know, you laid aside the old self with its practices and have put on, that's two things. You have put on the new self who is being renewed. Let's stop right there. It's a two-step progression here that must be seen. You have put on the new self. That is a past completed action. It refers to your salvation. It's linked with since in verse 9. Since you laid aside your old self and since you have put on the new self. Since, as is the case, you got saved. Since is as the case, you have a new you inside. We have a new us. Every believer is different inside. And the salvation is there. Since as the case, you have been saved is the thought. And the second is, who is being renewed? That's the first one. You have put on the new self is in the completed, past completed action, aorist tense. This one is in a present continuous sense. You got saved, and ever since you got saved, you have been being renewed. That is, we could say we're saved now and we're being sanctified. It could be a great way to say it. Being renewed is a continuous sense, refers to our ever-changing life in Christ. Recall that what is alive grows, what grows changes. There is a new life principle at work in us, and it is dynamically producing from a dynamic source. The progression is simple. I got saved, but I don't stay there. I got saved, and now the Spirit of God is working to sanctify me. And the root of it all, the root is also the goal. Look at this. You can put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Our spiritual growth is to result in a true knowledge. You see that? You put on new self, be renewed to a true knowledge. From that, and the true knowledge begins our growth and continues our growth. This true knowledge is just one word. It's the intensified form of gnosko, or to know. It's to know full well. It's used of Jesus knowing the Father. It is the way Vine says it denotes to observe or fully perceive, notice attentively, discern, recognize. Vine says it suggests a directive, more special recognition of an object. It is real experiential knowledge of someone the way Jesus knew the Father, and Paul's confidence that he would know as he was known. I will know as I have been known. He uses those same words. I'll be fully, fully known. It is relational knowledge of God himself, who he is, what he's like, what he desires. Knowing God in a personal, growing way changes us. Not just memorizing verses, that's great. Not just attending things and all. But really coming to know God revealed in his word full well. That changes you. It's being renewed. The knowledge of God and his word causes growth. Remember 1 Peter 2:2 is, babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He says, as Peter closes 2 Peter 3 and 3:18, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God is babe's desire, the Word of God, so you can know the Word of God, so you can grow, that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is growth that is expected. It was, the Word of God changes. You look at, I was thinking of even doing this for a call to worship this morning, but these are just two verses of an entire psalm that are beautiful. Well, what effect, what benefit would the Word of God have for me? What changes could it make? This might be, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It begins to change you. Paul prayed this. We read this, I think, earlier in the Bible class. He says, as he's praying for the Ephesians, he says, I don't cease to give thanks to you for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. What? In the knowledge of him. Paul said, you need to know who God is. What was Paul's great desire in Philippians chapter 3? That I may know him. Knowing God, knowing Christ, changes you. And you've got to read the rest of Ephesians chapter 1. And then we read this, remember Paul's prayer for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with what? The knowledge of his will. You want to know what he wants. But more than that, knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. His will is that you know him better. And then that'll happen. You'll be strengthened with power according to his glorious might. You'll get steadfast and patient, and you'll joyously give thanks. You'll be joyously grateful. Well, that's the root of it. That's where it all comes from. Knowing him produces these things, and it results in something. I'd like to share with you three results from this. It's not all in that last verse, verse 11, but part of it is. Three results from putting on the new. The first is renewal. That's you put on the new self, you got saved, and one of the necessary results, it is being renewed. You are changing. You are growing. The word means, the renewal means new in nature, different from the old man. You can have a new quart of milk, and you can have an old quart of milk. Still a quart of milk. But this is new of a different kind. It's not like the old kind. It's not just a revised version of you. It's a new you of a different nature, a different sort, and that's the renewal. It is different from the old man. The Word is in the present continuing sense. The Holy Spirit's work of regeneration is ongoing. The new you is alive and growing. We read this earlier, too, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is part of it. Paul describes it. He says, when the law of Moses is read, the veil lies over their heart, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, spoiler alert, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit of God works in us and begins to change us from one level of glory to another level of glory. We'll see what that is here in just a little bit. And as a matter of fact, Paul said that to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4:23. He says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. The renewing work is changing the way we think. Recall that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It transforms the way you think, and you prove out what the will of God is. No longer are we slaves of ourselves, thinking only how to serve and meet our needs. Now we believe and reckon as true that we are new creatures in Christ, and that He is our God, and our desire is to be His worshipers, His slaves, His children, His sheep, His temple, His Christ's body. That's the first key. The first result of this putting on is renewal. Take off the old clothes, put on the new self, and living like you're dressed that way, dress yourself in the new self, and you'll see renewal begin to take place. The second is the key, though. Renewed, changed to what? According to the image of the one who created him. You see that in verse 10? Renewed to a true knowledge, according to, limited by, measured by, determined in the context of the image of the one who created him. This new him, the new self, was created by someone, by Christ, by the Father, by the great triune God. And the one who created the new you is changing you into his image. Our change is measured by, directed by, and toward the icon of our Creator. The word is eikona. We get the word icon, the image of our Creator. And that is Christ, the one, the visible manifestation who is the visible manifestation of invisible God. Christ is God. The more we come to know Christ, the more we become like Christ. In other words, Christ, the one who created us, is who created our new man. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the newly alive soul. We've talked about this many times. Most of us can quote it. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He called, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to be. What's God's purpose for you? Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is good? God works these things for the good. What is the good? The good is that you be conformed to the image of Christ. So when you go through trials, when you go through hard times, when you go through definite tragedies even, or wonderful times, God is using those things to make you more like Christ. That's why it's so unfortunate, so sad for a believer to become bitter about hard things. The Spirit of God is using that to make you more like Him. That's what we talked about, being changed from glory to glory. That's a spoiler, more and more like Christ. God's purpose is for each believer to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's will is for your sanctification, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is God's will for your sanctification. And of course, He's talking in that context about sexual purity, but it is His will for our sanctification to be holy. There is no one holier than Jesus Christ. We're to be like Him. We're created in to be in Him, conformed to His image. Again, we talked about this too. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is a character description of Jesus. That's God's direction for you. So if you live like the world, you're being a hypocrite to your purpose and your very nature. If you live like you're not a Christian, you're not being who you are, and you are being the hypocrite. It's not the person who, well, I mean, that you can have somebody who's not a Christian who is living, trying to act like a Christian. I guess that'd be a hypocrite too. But really, beloved, when you're living like the world, that's the hypocrisy, because there's a new you inside. Someone says, I don't go to church, there are too many hypocrites there. And says, oh, no, there's room for one more. But we're not called to be hypocrites. We're not called to put on old clothes that make us look like the old man. We've got new clothes to wear. And we'll see them as Paul lines them out in the last part of Colossians. The third result, though, is neat. It's found in verse 11. Okay, the first result is I'm renewed. And I'm changing. The second result is I'm changing to be like Christ. The third result is, he says this, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Greek and Jew were considered ethnically unmixable. The Jews said, we are those who are related to the 12 tribes of Israel, and we are a different people than you Greeks. And the Greeks really and what it technically meant was those who inhabited Achaia and Macedonia, the Hellenes, the Hellenistics. But since Alexander the Great had spread the Greek culture, they became to mean anybody who's a Gentile, not a Jew. There is no Gentile or Jew. There is no Greek or Jew. Nobody is different on their religion or in their beliefs about circumcised and uncircumcised. It doesn't matter, I guess would be the way he's saying it. It doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, it says, it's kind of a neat way. It says, not there is, anyway. I don't have it written here, but we'll get it here in a minute. Circumcision and uncircumcision didn't make a difference in Christ. No Greek, no Jew doesn't make a difference in Christ. No barbarian, and you know this probably, anybody who was not Hellenistic, didn't speak Greek, anybody who couldn't function in the Greek culture or the Greek language, you know what they sounded like when they spoke to the Hellenistic mind? Bar, 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 bar. They called them barbarians. That's the way they spoke. That's what you sounded like. And they were barbarians. The interesting thing is, what's the next word? You see that? Scythian? You should look up the Scythians. They were the barbarians' barbarian. They were the ones that, you know, drank out of skulls and used human skin as napkins, and they were filthy and just ugly. As a matter of fact, Tertullian, when he was trying to insult Marcion the heretic, he said he is more filthy than any Scythian. But, well, wait a minute. I came from a good Hellenistic, upper middle classy, not me, but really, let's say I did, refined background. And you are a Scythian, and I'm supposed to? Come on, you can't tell me we're the same. Well, I'm circumcised. I'm no barbarian. We're not the same. Oh, here's another one. We talked about this earlier. I'm a slave. You're a free person. Well, there's a big difference there. Not according to Scripture. No believer. Well, let's see. The Scythians were, at the very least, the cultures are different. Slaves and free people were different strata in the class cultures, class structure. All these groups were divisions, partitions, and alien to each other, but in Christ there is no distinction. Here it is. Paul literally says, where not there is Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised. Where not there is. You are growing up into this image being renewed, and this renewal, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, not even slave or free. There is no distinction in Christ. Paul literally says that. Why? Because there's the end. And boy, this would be a great little thing to remember. Christ is all and in all. No believer, Jew, Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, is saved or grows to maturity. None of them is saved or grows to maturity in any other way. Their primary identity now is Christ. Our primary identity is Christ. He is the one who created us and created the new us according to the image of the one who created him. That's us. Well, we do not worship the God we used to worship, ourselves. We are dead to it. Our mindset must be that being dead to that false God, that is the way we live. We also need to be honest with each other. The truth is, we're new creatures in Christ, and we have new clothes we're supposed to wear. In order to dress appropriately, we need to take off the old, filthy clothing of our past life and put on our new, growing, and renewing wardrobe. This wardrobe, these new clothes, are appropriate because they match who we really are. God has put a design in nature. Just for instance, when a baby is born, we might say, oh, I think he has your eyes, but there's not much else to see at that early age. As the child grows, they begin to get tall or short, blonde or brown-haired, light or dark-skinned, depending on what their parents look like. As a matter of fact, you can see that direction, can't you? As we grow, we come more and more to resemble the Lord Jesus in our ways, our words, and our wisdom. No matter our racial, religious, cultural, or social status, we all start looking like each other because we all start looking like Christ. I mentioned earlier that this book, The Valley of Vision, it's a compilation of Puritan prayers. This was the one that came in just a devotional thinking time yesterday, and I thought this fits. Let's close with this. It's a prayer, and it is the direction that we're to take. If you're wearing the wrong clothes, take them off, put the new ones on, because it reflects who you really are. This is what the Puritan prayed. O Lord, I am a shell full of dust, but animated with an invisible rational soul and made anew by an unseen power of grace. Yet I am no rare object of valuable price, but one that has nothing and is nothing. Although chosen of thee from eternity, given to Christ and born again, I am deeply convinced of the evil and misery of a sinful state, of the vanity of creatures, but also of the sufficiency of Christ. When thou wouldest guide me, I control myself. When thou wouldest be sovereign, I rule myself. When thou wouldest take care of me, I suffice myself. When I should depend on thy providings, I supply myself. When I should submit to thy providence, I follow my will. When I should study, love, honor, trust thee, I serve myself. I fault and correct thy laws to suit myself. Instead of thee, I look to a man's approbation and am by nature an idolater. Lord, it is my chief design to bring my heart back to thee. Convince me that I cannot be my own God or make myself happy, nor my own Christ to restore my joy, nor my own spirit to teach, guide, rule me. Help me to see that grace does this by providential affliction. For when my credit is good, thou dost cast me lower. When riches are my idol, thou dost wing them away. When pleasure is my all, thou dost turn it into bitterness. Take away my roving eye, curious ear, greedy appetite, lustful heart. Show me that none of these things can heal a wounded conscience, or support a tottering frame, or uphold a departing spirit. Then
take me to the cross and leave me there. Pray with me. Lord.